John chapter 15, beginning verse number 1. You'll notice that the Word of God does say this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's a powerful verse right there. I had a spell there. The thing about ye are clean. Amen. I almost preached on that tonight, but God said not tonight. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, in verse number 5, familiar statement. If you've been saved around the Bible for a while. In fact, I've quoted this verse several times, and it says there, without me, ye can do nothing. And so often, through the years, I've looked at that verse, and when I read that, I immediately change in my mind to say, for without me, ye cannot do anything. Because I tell myself that's what God is saying. And I think that would be grammatically correct if you look at things. But I really began to meditate on that today and think about the fact that it says, ye can do nothing. For without me, ye can do nothing. So I'm going to preach a message tonight called The Power of a Life Without Christ. The Power of a Life Without Christ. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. And I pray through this biblical truth, you will bring people to the end of themselves to completely rest their heart and their life in your hands. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege of being your servant. We ask that you would just work in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, nothing by definition is what we're thinking about the thought here. We know, most know what that means. But I like putting things out. Helps me because I'm a slow thinker. Not any being or existence. No possession, no value. Simply said, it means vanity. Now, the verse here says that without Christ, ye can do. Ye can do. It doesn't say you can't do something, but it says ye can do nothing. So we're going to look at some things in the Bible, and we're going to show you some things that ye can do without Christ. And I hope you're going to see a connection by the time we are finished with this, to see the reality of the need for Christ if you desire to be a spiritual person. First thing, turn to Proverbs chapter 31 and mark John 15. We won't come back here until the end, but Proverbs 31. First thing I'd like you to notice that you can have a life of endless external beauty without Christ. You can have a life with endless external beauty without Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 31 and verse number 30. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praise. So it says beauty is vain. So you can't have beauty without Christ. You can do. I'm amazed at the day we live in with because of plastic surgery, all different types of cosmetic things we can do. I mean, there's people now that are 60 years of age that look like they're in their 30s. I know I'm going to be one of them, you know. I'm just kidding. But I mean, all types of things you can do. I've seen people with major birth defects or been burned in a fire or something, and they show the before and the after picture after some, like maybe the best plastic surgeon donates his time or his resources and does a marvelous work on a person's face, and they were once disfigured, and now they're in the category of being somewhat beautiful. But the Bible said beauty is vain, and beauty is something we can find, we can do through our society, and again through the things that the tools and the things we're able to do. Now, Ecclesiastes 1, second thing I want you to notice, you can have a life without Christ, you can have a life with endless earthly opportunities. You can have a life with endless earthly opportunities. Notice the Bible said, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 13. It said, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen," so this is what we're talking about, the gift of God, for the sons of man to be exercised, God's creation. "I have," verse 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." All the works. There's endless things you can be involved in. There's endless things you can do. There are endless opportunities to work with your hands and with your mind and with to do all this, all sorts of things you can imagine. I'm amazed at my age that things are just accessible. You know, just I think about sometimes when I go to a meeting. Like, I'll get up, go to a meeting sometimes, and I'll drive, you know, 23 hours one direction, you know. And when I was a little child, that was something that's totally unheard of. You just wouldn't do that unless somebody was in an emergency. People that have money will get in a plane and just fly there, you know. And there's so many opportunities, so many new. Think about the job market has just changed. There's so many different new jobs that are available because of this development, this discovery. That without Christ, you have at your ability, your disposal, to be involved in endless earthly opportunities. And that's proven by the very nature of the world we live in. Since we know that, by and large, unfortunately, the majority of people are not saved. So that means the majority of the workforce is lost people without Christ. They have positions, they have responsibilities, they're doing all types of things and that we've never thought people could do. And all that is available, the sky's the limit, earthly speaking, without Christ. Number three, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you can have a life of endless pleasure without Christ. You can have a life with endless pleasure without Christ. Notice what it said in verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. "Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity." Pleasure is available of almost every type of way you can get it today. I knew a missionary friend of mine. He used to make this statement, you know, he used to joke about it. He said, "I'd rather be, some want to be healthy, I want to be happy." You know, we were talking about eating proper, you know, and things like that. And some people go to their grave pleasurable eating. I know people sometimes will have diabetes. They won't change their habit because they will not forsake the pleasure that they receive from food. Things like AIDS are epidemic. Are at all-time high because people will not forsake their pleasure even until the point of death. There's new thrills. There are new things you can be involved in. And he says, hey, just go do it. He says, therefore, he says, "I'll prove thee with mirth." He says, "I'll prove to you there's pleasure available." He said, "Enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity." Anybody have any pleasure? If you're saved, anybody have any pleasure before they got saved? Don't be scared. You can raise your hand. You're not going to be indicted. Yeah, me too. My hand is up. I had some pleasure, you know, and you can do that without Christ. Next thing you notice, Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 also, you can have a life of endless accumulations. You can have a life of endless accumulations. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 26. "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy." But notice what he gives to the sinner. "But to the sinner, he giveth travail." For what? "To gather and to heap up." When you heap up, you know, that means you got a lot. You know, there's certain recipes they call for a heaping teaspoonful, right? Certain recipes say that. Any that cook ever seen that before? All right. And what does that mean? That means you got a teaspoon that's overflowing, right? And the Bible says that to the sinner, he giveth travail, so he can gather and he can heap up. So the sinner can have endless accumulation. Some of the wealthiest people in the world don't know Christ. Even in North America. Hey, the people that on the street begging for money sometimes go to three-bedroom brick homes, you know. I remember talking to Pastor Schoenhardt several years ago. He was witnessing to a guy, and he was trying to encourage him to follow Christ and do right, and he was saying, trying to get him to do some honest work, they had one of those, some religious convention was in town, and the guy told Pastor Schoenhardt, he said, why would I get a regular job? He said, I'm making over $400 a day just begging for money on the street. That's pretty good wages, isn't it? And he's heaping it up. He's gathering up the sinner. He's having endless pleasure, you know. Endless amount of accumulation. He's making all this money. But notice who it's really for. That he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So this heaping, this gathering up, is also vanity. So without Christ, you can't have a life of endless accumulation. Notice it says in Ecclesiastes 6, sort of illustrate this thought. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. There is an evil, verse 1, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so which riches and wealth come from God, so that he wanteth nothing for all his soul, for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not the power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This also is vanity. It is an evil disease. We see that a lot of wealth accumulation. People don't even get to enjoy their own wealth and their riches. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So far, you can have a life of endless eternal beauty without Christ. You can have a life with endless earthly opportunities without Christ. You can have a life of endless pleasure without Christ. You can have a life of endless accumulation without Christ. And Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, you can have a life with no godly distinction without Christ. You can have a life with no godly distinction without Christ. Verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 8, for where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, but a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time. I want verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men. No, just men. So he's talking about, this is a message of children of God. Unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. So there's a vanity. There's a thing that happens. There's a vanity upon the earth that just men, their life are controlled by the circumstances of wicked men, by the way wicked men do. It happened according to the work of the wicked men. There be wicked men to whom it happened according to the work of the righteous. I say this also is vanity. It says it's happening to just men, that the life seems to be governed by wicked men as if they weren't really even just men. You can't even tell the difference. There's no distinction. You can have a life of no earthly distinction, no godly distinction without Christ. Psalm 28, we've mentioned this verse before. Psalm 28, and verse number 1. It says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Lest thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. So without Christ, you can have a life that with no godly distinction. David said, Lord, please don't be silent to me. Because if you're silent to me, if I don't hear your voice, I'll become just like them that go down to the pit. Next thing we see in Psalm 127, you can also have a life of endless sorrow without Christ. You can have a life of endless sorrow without Christ. Psalm 127. Notice what it says here. Psalm 127 and verse number 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It's vain just to get up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. That's vanity. You can have that without Christ. That's the life I used to have. That's why I used to do some things to try to keep my mind off of off the world. Because just living sorrow. Staying up late, worrying about tomorrow. Staying up late, whining about today. Getting up early, worrying about what's going to happen today. Or staying up till it was early, worrying about what's going to happen today. Sorrowful, sorrowful, without Christ. Matthew 23. So you, next thing you can have without Christ. In Matthew 23, you can have a religion that produces beautiful external results. You can have a religion that produces beautiful external results without Christ. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse number 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones, of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. All these honorable things, you appear outwardly righteous, it says here, and it says, you're taking time to honor the dead prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous people as if they really meant something to you. And we know the Pharisees Jesus is addressing, they certainly do not have Christ. So we can have a religion that produces beautiful external results. We can have a religion that to everybody looks on and thinks we're righteous. I was talking to people at the bank, you know, and they were saying, talking to the lady, she's saying how their church was packed on Easter, you know. Because everybody that goes to church out of religious habit, you know, they think, man, if I did nothing for God all year. If I just plug in Easter, if I just plug in on Christmas, I'm good to go, you know. So you know what? I don't know, but where I grew up, you know how people came to church on Easter? They came in their old wore-out clothes. No, I mean, people had spent money on God all year long. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm okay for Brad wearing new clothes on Easter. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But people that hadn't seen the door of a church, hadn't cracked a Bible in a whole year, spent all kind of money on just the nicest clothes, and you walk in the church, you're like, woo! In fact, they said it themselves, so you would see them coming in. I had a relative, I won't call his name because I love him, I'm praying he'll get saved. And he'd be walking, so everybody would see him coming in, you know. And beautiful results. I mean, if you didn't know him, you thought, man, this is somebody that cares something about God. You think, man, this is somebody that's serious about serving God. But so religion, you can have a religion without Christ. I mean, you can have a big building. You can have dress that is in agreement with the Bible. You can have a home without a television. You can have a home without a computer. You can have a home without anything that's considered to be negative at all. And you can do all that without Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, notice the verse here. This is going somewhere, by the way. I know you're saying, what in the world is this guy doing? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. So religion without Christ is just vain. This is empty. And if Christ isn't raised, then there is no faith in Christ to have. Because if Christ isn't raised, that means he's not here. He's dead just like every other person ever died. And we have a vain faith. You know, if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, I'm wasting your time. You should throw your Bibles away. You should burn everything if Christ isn't raised from the dead. But praise God, he is raised from the dead. And we have a real faith to look forward to because of the reality of a living Savior. Amen. Last thing, and then we'll try to make this make some sense. Without Christ, the power of a life without Christ. Number one, you can have a life of endless external beauty without Christ. Number two, you have a life with endless earthly opportunities without Christ. You can have a life of endless pleasure without Christ. You can have a life of endless accumulations without Christ. You can have a life with of no godly distinct. Oh, I got bad news. I skipped one of them, so there's two left. Number six, or where we're at, whatever number. You can have a life of self-control for earthly glory without Christ. You can have a life of self-control for earthly glory without Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice what it says here, verse number 27, 25 actually, pardon me, 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperance is self-control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now who would the they be? Who would the they be? Somebody tell them, who would the they do for the corruptible crown? Who would the they be? Sinners, lost people, that's right. Thank you. Unbelievers. But we an incorruptible. So he's saying here, even people without Christ can be temperate to explain the obtains of corruptible crowns. Well, in fact, we were talking about the bank, how different rock musicians have made covenants with Satan and to, that they might be able to produce their music and different things. And because one of the ladies, in fact, she brought it up. We were talking about some spiritual warfare, and she was saying how people do that. And so through Christ's help, they can have these earthly achievements. And they have temperance and self-control. It's discipline to play music, and they get gifts and abilities. A lot of people in any form of life have temperance. Hey, Freud and the psychologists, they believe in behavioral modification. They started principles to where they would modify your behavior. That's they wanted a principle about the electric dog fence. That's behavior modification. Dog has a shocking collar on. He runs to the fence, shocks him. Eventually, the dog has self-control. When he wants to go to that fence, he because of the boundaries that are set there, the electric shock that he associates with the white flags that at the border, he no longer crosses the fence. His behavior has been modified. When generally, that car runs by, that dog has no self-control. Boom, he takes off. But now, because of shock treatment, his behavior has been modified. He has temperance that he did not have before. And in various ways, they do this psychologically. And so temperance can be gained for earthly glory. I did some of the most disciplined, temperate things I ever did as a lost heathen. When I was playing sports, I've told you some of the things, crazy things I used to do to push my body, to train my body. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be temperate, but I'm just telling you, I did those things without Christ. I had self-control, had discipline. Even some of the subjects I didn't like to do in school, to succeed and do them, I disciplined myself and was able to have self-control for earthly glory. Now, we come to the last one here. And you can have a life that glorifies everything except God. You can have a life that glorifies everything except God. Turn back to our text here in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, so basically what we read in Ecclesiastes, we read how some of the all are vanity. All is vanity. Now, in John chapter 15, in verse number, well, let me read verse 5 again. He says, "If I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." To glorify the Father, you must be with Christ. Now, if you think about everything we just taught right now, without Christ, you can have a life of endless external beauty. Without Christ, you can have a life of endless earthly opportunities. Without Christ, you can have a life of endless pleasure. Without life, you can have a life of, without Christ, you can have, well, Christ is a life, so that's still true. Without Christ, you can have a life of endless accumulations. Without Christ, you can have a life of no godly distinction. Without Christ, you can have a life of self-control for earthly glory. And nobody wants a life of endless sorrow. But without Christ, you can have a religion that produces beautiful external results. You know, now this will really preach in churches. What it just, if we just stop there. And we're preaching so-called Christian churches all over the world. If people were honest, they would leave and they would never come back. Because for many, everything I just listed was the reason that they came to Christ for. Because they came to Christ because they didn't feel good about themselves. They wanted to feel beautiful. Because they came to Christ because they thought Christ could help them get some better earthly opportunities. Because they came toward Christ because they thought, well, I want peace. I want everything. I want that. I want pleasure. I want my life to be better. Christ, help my life to be better. And they came to Christ because they wanted to accumulate. They were broke. They were in poverty. They were in a difficult situation. If God can help me get more money, hey, one of the biggest teaching religion right now is what they call seed money, you know? You give that seed offering. Amen. You give that seed offering, it'll multiply, get money in return. No, you cannot give the Lord, but you don't do it for a selfish reason. God is not an investment. God is the Lord. We give to God because He said to. And if he never gives us back anything in return, He's right. Amen. Because He's God. He has the right to ask for everything. And you can have a life of no godly distinction. Well, that doesn't bother most people anyway because they don't want to witness. They don't want to testify. So they will be okay with that. A life of self-control. For earthly glory. Well, man, my life's just out of control. I wish if I could have some control. And we see that's accomplished, like I said, through different behavior modifications. Hey, one life coaching, all these type of things that people do to try to give people temperance, self-control over their life. Hey, religion that produces external results. People will follow any religion that will ease their conscience that they're somewhat honorable. Now, the reason I say all that, and this is such a valid principle, because if you are here tonight and you are sincerely trying to serve God, and you're not completely surrendered to God, right now you're hitting your head against a brick wall and you don't understand why. Because you want to serve God, and you think your heart's in the right place, and your heart is the right place. You're trying to go toward God. And I've done this myself. Maybe you've never done this, but I look back on when I was a lost heathen. I look at all the time and the energy and the punishment I allowed my body to go through for an earthly vain goal. And I think it's sometimes when it seems like I'm struggling to discipline myself, to push myself to do some other things for Christ. And I wonder, why was it so easy then, and why am I having difficulty now pushing myself and discipline myself for God? I think about the times when, we have a final, a major test. Work all the way through the night. Get up early in the morning before school, when I was in university, sometimes to study the book, to be ready for a pop quiz. And then sometimes the flesh seems so weary. And the Bible says, Christ who is my life. And I just read how it said you are clean through the Word. And when you're battling thoughts and battling wicked thoughts and wicked actions, and you wonder, and the Word of God says right there, you're clean through the Word, and you can't seem to find the energy and the resource just to get into the Word of God. And you wonder, why was it so easy to study any information about absolutely everything? When you were lost, you could study you could assimilate, you could memorize, you could just bombard your mind, you could retain all this stuff that meant absolutely nothing. And you think, man, what's wrong? And you may be scratching and say, what in the world is wrong with me? And God said, very simple. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do all those things that don't matter without me. You can be successful in almost every area of life without the help of God. of this life. But anything that counts for Christ, you'll never be able to do it unless you stay abiding in Christ. You can't be in between. You got to be in Christ. You have to abide. And when to abide in Christ, that means you're in the Word, obeying the Word, staying with obedience to the Word, meditating on the Word. And because if you don't get to that place, you're going to do like a lot of people are doing right now. Hey, I can feel good about myself without coming to church. Hey, you know what? If I wasn't so selective about trying to work only certain places to glorify God, there's a lot more money in different things out there. I can go do this, I can go do that. Hey, pleasure? Write your own ticket. Yeah. Everybody, we got so many different people in this room. I guarantee you, if all of us leave Christ, we can find every kind of pleasure that suits our fancy. If we like food, we can all find the kind of food we like. Just name it. But we have godly desires. We have to have Christ alone. And like you said, you're clean through the Word. The Word of God is the only, you can't do without it. I never forget when I was at university, I was in the military academy. Went to West Point, and I was taking English, and I was failing English. I remember we had a final exam. It was a 3-hour exam. They call it Write for Your Life. I had to write a paper, so I'm in, and I was failing because I was lazy. I didn't want to be there anyway. But I'm there. I got a failing, but I'll send the pressure on. Nobody likes to have an F on your grade report, which I did get some of those anyway, some other courses. But I'm sitting there in English class, and I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to write about? And the only thing that came to my mind, I thought, well, you know what, the only hope I have, I'm sitting there thinking, I got to write for my life. I remember my father, a statement he said so many times over and over again. He said, it just bees that way sometimes. And so all I could think, I don't know why, I was thinking about my future. I wonder how my other courses were going to turn out. And I mean, God divinely had me suspended from that place anyway, because I tutored in 3 classes, other people, and all 3 of the people I tutored, they passed and I failed the 3 classes I tutored in. So God divinely separated me from that. Go figure that one out. But those words of my father, I clung to those words, and I opened that paper, and I started out, it just bees that way sometime. And I wrote a paper on fate. And you know what? I made an A on that final exam, and I passed a course that I was failing. All my efforts, all my labor was looking like I was at the end of the journey. End of the class, it looked like it was going to amount to absolutely nothing, but I was saved by my father's words. You may be here tonight, you may just be tired as a Christian. I mean, you're here tonight because you're faithful. I believe God's doing, I'm telling the truth. I believe God is doing a major work in our church right now, and I'm excited about what He's doing. But at the same time, I know when a major work is going on, that means there's a major battle going on. And the major battle is not always Satan against us. It's us against ourselves. And the battle is that we see all these things we read, we can do. There's so much at our disposal that we can do without Christ. And so we come to God. And we still want to do, we want to serve God. But we try to do it with the power that we're so accustomed to. Instead of just getting on our face and praying. And finding out what the Father's words say. And holding on to the words. See, whenever you struggle, you gravitate back to whatever your strength was when you were lost, if you do not go to the Word. All of us here, this is a group of multi-talented people. How do I know that? Because everybody in here is fearfully and wonderfully made. So it means every single person is gifted and talented in some type of way, even if you don't think you are. So when you are struggling, you gravitate to what was your natural strength. Or you gravitate to what your comfort was. And some people, it's just, it's Psalm 1 and 27. You sit up late, eat the bread of sorrow. You just worry your way through a lot of life. And worry would destroy your health. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And the Bible really just works, you know. And if you're going to be, if you're going to have the fruit that the Father wants you to have. See, fruit is something that only God can do. You just got to be in the Word. You're not going to think your way through it. You're not going to fight your way to be a good Christian. Hey, you're not going to have that strong determination that you use to fight your way through an earthly situation to be what God wants you to be. Hey, I've tried it. I've tried to get up and say, you know what? Bless God. I've said it. Bless God. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, why am I not going to do it anymore? I mean, that sounds good. But honestly, didn't that sound like a good statement? Let's say this. Bless God, I'm not going to sin anymore. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, sin, the Christian would not want to sin? Where's the power to bring that to pass on what I just said? The only power in that statement is I. And I'm powerless. Because I said, bless God, I'm not going to sin anymore. But if I go to the Bible and look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says, he that is dead is freed from sin. And I remember, hey, wait a minute. During 1993, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I became dead to Reinhard Harper, dead to me. That means, and I risen in Christ, that means I'm free from sin. The Bible says in verse 14 also, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Since God gave me a command as a child of God to let not sin, based on the authority of His Word, I do not have to sin. But I've got to cling to the Father's words. I can't just say, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore, because there's no authority about that. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says here. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me. It's not me. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm put to death with Christ. Crucified. Despised. Rejected. A man of sorrow. Acquainted with grief. Put to death with Christ. But you know what? It's not over. See, everything we read about you can do without Christ, that comes and that ends one day. You know? It's over. Like nothing. You know, it's kind of like the difference, you know, when I remember Michael when he was little, and there'd be a bunch of pennies laying around. And you can have like several pennies laying around and a dollar next to it. Man, he'd want all those pennies. Because he's like, man, more. So Michael, which one do you want? And pennies. He starts taking a handful of pennies, you know. Until one day he found out, compared to the dollar, those pennies were worthless. And see, that's the decision we make. Everything I just read, with him, man, I'd like to have some more earthly opportunities. I feel like I'm in a dead-end work situation right now. I'd like to have some more pleasure. Man, I'm working so hard. I mean, there's no time for me. There's no fun. There's nothing I can do for me. Endless accumulation. I look around. People got a nice car. They have nice this. They have nice that. Clothes. I mean, I'm buying Walmart stuff. I'm buying thrift store stuff. And everybody has all these nice things. I have to look and plan my budget before I buy anything new. And I have to charge my credit card. And that comes and bites me later, you know. Just to look like I'm doing okay. How come I can't have endless accumulation? I seem like I was doing better before I met God with this, with things. But no, if you're crucified with Christ, put to death, you live. And it won't be you. It's like whenever you see a seed come to the ground, the person that planted it didn't reach down there and pull it up from the dirt, you know. We planted a bean when I was in school, and we sat and waited for it to burst through the dirt. I didn't get there one day. Okay, pack it in and reach my finger down there, stretch it out. He said, man, you're crazy. So why do I think I can come to Christ, put my hands on my life, and raise me up to be what I need to be for Christ? without Christ. I have power, but the only power I have is to do nothing. I always think about what that missionary said. I can't recall his name, but he came back from serving overseas several years, and they took him around all these big, glorious churches and all these beautiful buildings and full of people. And they asked the missionary, "What do you think about the churches?" He said, "It's amazing what you can do without God." And so there's so much we can do without Him, but you'll never really live until you rest everything in Him. Until you get like I was looking like I was at that exam, man, I'm going to fail. But all of a sudden, my Father's words came to mind, and I said, "There's some hope." And slowly I began to write, and I began to think about what my Father said, and I began to apply what my Father said. And I was meditating on that phrase and drawing it out and drawing it out. And the longer I thought about my Father's words, my hope began to increase. And by the time I finished writing that paper, because of what my Father had said, I mean, and can I tell you the truth? He used to say so much, my mother would sit in the corner and just roll her eyes, you know. And I love my mother, but you know, sometimes people just get tired of having the same, you know. And to some people, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on to thine own understanding. Is that all? I wrote these new principles out for people that want counseling, that don't have a Christian background, so they can understand that. Okay, first of all, if you want help, if you're looking for Bible counseling, your help will not be according to your own way of thinking. Because he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Second of all, if you want Bible help, your counsel will not be according to your own ways. He said, "Neither are my ways your ways." He said, in fact, he said they're higher. Because so many people, they want help. They think they want help from God, but they've already got figured out how a supernatural God can supernaturally help them according to their way of thinking. Instead of saying, you know what, I better look what the Bible says, and I have to leave everything I'm thinking about and believe in what God says. It doesn't make sense to me for me to really live this life, have to die. But you know what I found out? That when I am crucified with Christ, when I'm picking up my cross, I have an endless amount of pleasure doing absolutely nothing. I mean, I'll be sitting in a Tim Hortons sometime reading the Bible, and I'll stand up and just shout. And people look around, what's going on? Because I just heard from God. Of course we're shouting. If somebody's in there or maybe a different breakfast place on the television and the score came on or they show a highlight from last night, people are like, whoa, you know. Hey, I'm in there in the middle of a place, and the God of all heaven comes down and descends to where I'm at and shares me something from heaven. Yes, I can shout, amen. Because that's living. Because what he just showed me, it strengthens me and allows me to be a blessing to somebody else. Last thing in Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if your job is directed by Christ, no matter what the world thinks in it, there'll be no condemnation. If you live your marriage by principles of Christ, no matter what the world thinks about how you live, there'll be no condemnation. You know, some people in the world, my worldly friends, used to think I was kind of soft by the way I would take care of my wife and take care of my children, you know, because I'm married, I'm supposed to be out doing my own thing. I'm a man, you understand? I want you to think about something. The one institution, well, the first institution that God chose to reflect the gospel and love of himself was the family. He chose the home to represent the love of himself. And I want you to understand, I'm going to lose you for a second. In the world, we say there's nothing like a mother's love. And I think there's a major truth to that. But God's design has always been emphasis on the Father. And the Father is the one that's commanded to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But in most homes, we see the mother or the wife giving that undying, sacrificial type love when it should be shown through the Father. And in almost every problem with a young person or something, the biggest rooted bitterness that causes a trouble is generally connected to the father's failure. Because of significance and the emphasis that God placed on that responsibility. So if you be a godly father, even the world thinks you're crazy the way you do things. If you be a husband that loves your wife like Christ loved the church, and you die to yourself completely for her, and even though you may not look like a man, so to speak, because you've given your life for your wife, there'll be no condemnation because you're in Christ, right? You're in Christ Jesus. Now, this is referring primarily to salvation, so I understand the context completely. But the truth is broader than that. There's no condemnation if you're through Him or in Christ Jesus. Whenever you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Whatever you're doing, your thoughts won't be condemned if your thoughts are in Christ. Your ways won't be condemned if your ways are in Christ. That's why he said, lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. And I want to go back and say, just so you don't lose completely, I'm not minimizing the importance of the mother or the wife. A lot of the character of my children is because of my wife. But the only major issues we've ever had in our home has not been because of her failure, but because of my failure. But when I'm everything I need to be, things go okay, even if she's struggling, because I'm supposed to carry the weight. And guess what? And when I take that cross, guess what? I can do it, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because his yoke is easy. The problem is, you know, it's a different. You know what? When you yoke up, you actually get in and bear the load. You know, is when I'm carrying something from the grocery store, if I have a long distance to go, I generally don't like to carry it in my arms. Like if I have a sack of rice and like last week was on sale for $5.99 at Fresco, you missed out if you didn't get it. But I don't carry it home like this in my hand, because that makes me tired. I take it, I just throw it on my shoulder. I bear the load, and I can go a lot farther. And I go, all of a sudden, that load that felt like it was cramping that bicep, because I don't do enough bicep curls, I throw it on my shoulder. Or sometimes, I do like old school people do. I put the load on my head, you know, and I just carry it like that. And then I can rest my arms all together, you know. And you can really travel that way. Once you bear the load, all of a sudden, like, man, this thing wasn't that heavy after all, because I bear the load. Well, let me ask you a question, and we're done. I guess the real question is, do you want the life without Christ? Hey, in the eyes of the world, most people say that's pretty good. Most people aren't satisfied with their personal appearance anyway, so they can be more beautiful without Christ. They'll take it. Hey, if you can have a better opportunity without Christ, hey, I'm in. They would take it. Hey, more pleasure? Why not? More accumulations? Why not? Godly distinction? Well, from where I sit, didn't seem like it was getting me anywhere anyway, because you were in the middle to where Christ could not. See, it has to be, you have to be all in. There again, get back. He that forsaken all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Because without me, he said. You can do, but all you can do is nothing. You know, and it's funny how all these things emphasize nothing with the world. It emphasizes we do a whole lot of nothing. That's why, you know what's one of the most popular recreational activities in the world is? It transcends all ages, all genders, all generations. It's called just hanging out. Number one, everybody can afford to do it. You know why? Because when we are not resting in Christ, our life has no purpose. And so then hanging out generally doesn't serve any purpose. I realize, now, you can fellowship with people, but the world calls it hanging out, and they're not really fellowshipping, because the Bible says, if any man speak, they can speak as oracles of God. So if God's people should hang out, their conversation should be speaking to edify one to another, or then they're just doing a whole lot of nothing. Every opportunity we have, there's people that have friends. I have friends in the ministry that I don't need fellowship with. I'm not mad at them, but I just know the conversation is not going to be edifying. And if I try to make it edifying, I say, are you preaching to me? I said, no, I'm preaching to me. I'm just letting you listen in on it. I hope you sense where I'm going tonight. I really want to help you. Because like I said, I believe you have good intentions. But I'm sharing with almost something that God really spoke to me about that really almost broke me to my knees in my own Christian life. Could I look back and I saw all these things I seemed to be so easily able to do as a lost heathen. And I came to a place in my Christian life where I just feel like, man, I'm just right here. I'm here. I know that's the direction I'm supposed to go. This wall is here. And I don't know what to do. I'm saying the name of Christ. I'm speaking the name of Christ. But I really started to look and say, you know, how much was I really hanging on my Father's words? You'll never have a sure salvation if it doesn't come by the Word of God. If you've been saved, you need to get in the Bible, whatever it takes for you to be in the Bible. You can excuse it. You can say you're busy. You can say you're too tired. You can say you're too weary. And if you do that, the best your life will ever do, ye can do nothing. And you'll meet God having done either a whole lot of nothing or a little of nothing. Because sometimes we can just stay petrified in fear and not move either direction. And the Bible commands us to always abound in the work of the Lord. And God knows my heart. I want everybody here to abound in the work of the Lord. But we've got to be real and we've got to be honest and see, are we really... Like, if you're struggling with your thoughts right now, I don't mean necessarily this right now. You could be struggling right now. And battling, maybe you're mad at me. I don't know. Whatever could be going on. Frustrated, whatever. But it just thoughts outside here. How much are you in the Word? We read it. You're clean through the Word. You have things in your life that are unclean? The Word. But David quotes the verse often. When we pray or something like that, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy Word. There's no secret formula. There's no magical thing. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. And the Word is God. And in Christ, for without Him, with Christ, we can do everything. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things. And that all means anything that God wants you to be. Any character trait, anything that God wants you to do through Christ, you can do it. If we need patience, we got to be in the Word. If we need spiritual strength, we got to be in the Word. If we need boldness of witness, we got to be in the Word. If you want boldness of witness, you got to read about Christ and read about the cross. And if you read long enough, if you're a child of God, something will burn on the inside. Man, this has to come out. Everything you're lacking, if you're having trouble giving, you need to read about the Word of God and read how the Bible says for Christ that for our sakes He became poor. Then you'll give whatever it takes to honor God. I'm not just talking about money, but whatever it takes. Your life, your whatever. Because he became poor for you and for me. But you only get that if you're in the Word. If you want to be a godly husband that lays down his life for his wife, you're not going to sit there and read the Word. I didn't make that stuff up. I guarantee you, you read Ephesians enough, you look at Christ enough, if you read Ephesians enough, and you look at the cross enough, you will come out and you will agree exactly what I said. You will give up your life for your wife. And you'll find that you have no will but God's will, and anything beyond that will exist for your wife. And you'll be glad to do it. And God will give you so much liberty to do things that you never thought you'd be able to do. But when you're balancing, well, if I do this, I'll never be able to do anything if I do that. Well, you'll be amazed. Your wife will kick you out of the house because you love her so much. Go do something. Whatever you may be, issue you have, battling fear, better get in the Word. Because if you're battling fear, you can't do nothing. You'll live a petrified life. If you don't think you're beautiful enough, you struggle with your physical appearance, you better get in the Word, and you'll find out that whatever God made you to be, that was right. And anybody that doesn't like you the way you're made, they have a problem with God. Because they have a problem with what God said, you made perfection. I know I'm a little bit long tonight, but I'd rather take time to get his help and I'll leave early next time you want to. But I respect your schedule, respect your time, but I mean, this is serious, you know, because I don't want you to end your life and look back, you did a whole lot of nothing. Because, you know, I left traditional church when I came to Christ. And traditional church, it's enough that you show up. It's enough to not get caught doing ungodly things. Hey, in traditional church, it's okay if you live a sinner, as long as you just don't get caught publicly and ruin the good name of your family. That's okay in traditional church. But traditional church has no value upon the meeting with God and upon glorifying God and real fruit being come. I want you to have things in your life when you look back and all you can say, man, God did that. Man, God did that. God did that. God saved me. You know, the reason in so many churches is no joy of salvation because God did not do the salvation that many people profess. They did it. They have confidence in their prayer. They have confidence in whatever they thought they did to be saved, maybe their baptism. But man, when God really saves you, you know it's absolutely nothing to do with you. I mean, the Word of God, He drew you, the Spirit of God moved, and somehow you said yes. I don't understand why I got saved and other people didn't. I'm just glad I did. And I'm glad to tell a story. And every time, Vinder Harper tried to do something by himself, he ends right back up at that wall. And you know what the crazy thing is? Sometimes, when I do a lot of stuff by myself, I have a whole lot of praise when I'm looking at this brick wall. I mean, sometimes I can be active and busy, and people, I mean, I've got great letters from people. Man, I'm encouraged for what you did, and man, praise God for you, and the message you preached was this, and the message you preached was that, and all this, I'm sitting at the wall saying, Lord, I'm stuck, I can't go anywhere. But it just confirms something right there that God does it all. I think at times, and I really want to. God wants you to have fruit. You know, God wants you to have a life to where you, when you show up amongst God's people, and I'm going to say something, and I want you to understand, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying. This is not condemning, and I don't want you to come and try to manufacture anything that's happening. But when we have a Thanksgiving service, man, there should be things that God is doing. And you should look for that. And I promise you this. If you will meditate and get in the Word of God, I mean, just what He tells you alone will overwhelm your heart. Even if it doesn't seem like anything extraordinary is going on, just the fact that God is ministering to your heart and strengthening your heart, you'll be like, wow, man, this is good. I was in the Word this week. But I guarantee you, What Satan is subtle. He has so many of us busy with all these things that we can do. I'm not gonna say who said it, but somebody said once they were amazed at the amount of time we spent just getting ready to come to church. Instead of, you know, think about the time we spend in spiritual preparation. And there's so many things we're busy with the external beauty, getting ready. You know, if you need a job, how much time have you really been on your knees praying? How much time, if you need money, how much if you just ask God for money? You know, this past year, see, y'all will never know when we were struggling, but this past year, it was crazy in our place. And there's so many times I had this guy, I can always go make money, I can deliver papers anytime. And so many times I had the phone ready to text him, and the Spirit of God would say, pray instead. And then things would happen, and God would do it. You know, you get stressed out, and you think, like, I need some pleasure to relieve my stress. You need the Spirit of God to have that peace to burst forth in your life. As it says in Galatians. You think, man, if I just had a little bit more money, I could make a better decision. If I had a little bit more money, I wouldn't have to do what I'm doing. If I had a little more money, I'd have more time to serve God. I wouldn't worry so much. I wouldn't fret so much. See, worry about all things that lost people take care of. And through that, you know what? Without even realizing it, you've lost your godly distinction. You know, for the average Christian, and I mean this in love, I've been there myself. I mean, the only distinction we have is that we show up for a service. That's the only way people ever during the week ever think anything about us as religious, because we show up for a service. There's time as a pastor of the church, the best my Christianity was showing up and preaching on Sunday. So I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling the truth. That was the best thing it showed. I was even a preacher. I was a Christian. I came to church on Sunday and preached the Word of God. You know why? Because I got so busy, I wasn't abiding in the vine. But oh man, let me tell you, once you abide in the Word, you talk about dining. Come and dine, the Master calls. Come and dine. We may feast at Jesus' table all the time. And you keep looking. There's people in this room right now who have anger problems. And you think it's the relationship? You think it's this person? You think it's that person? No, you have a spiritual problem. And you need to get into the Word of God. And if you meditate enough, you'll read about Stephen, how he's been stoned to death. And he just say, how dare you treat me that way? Oh, you look steadfast in heaven. He said, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing. You know what that means? You know, events come and hits me in the eye tonight. Don't you have someone to be, Pastor? You're taking too long. I should look steadfast in heaven. My Savior is watching for my response. And he said, see, who are you going to show Vince right now? Are you going to show him you and your ability to defend yourself and your ability to have vengeance that really belongs to me, by the way? He said, or are you going to show Vince me? Are you going to show Vince Christ? He said, the heavens are open and standing. You know, and they're standing for everybody in this room right now. The heavens are open and standing for you, because you know what? The Father is, he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. There's a heavy, tired spirit in this room tonight, and I don't just mean physically. You know what? And I hope our church will get to the place where we'll really realize we don't have to pretend that we're something we're not. And when we're struggling, we can just struggle. I mean, y'all see me weep up there because I'm just going through it. But I'm not trying to pretend I'm something I'm not. We ought to be just come to church and cry if we're worried about something. And somebody put their arm on their shoulder and just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, comfort our dear brother or sister. But the Father, the heavens are open and standing right now. And God is looking. He's saying, if you'll just come. He said, I really can do all things through you. He said, the things that you're so worried and fretting about, you're holding and worried about things that any person can do without me. He said, I called you to a life. He said, I called you to live a life that I will live through you. I called you to live a life that you can rest in me. I called you to a life that if you just, all you have to do is stay connected to, stay, abide in the vine, because you can't lose a connection in once you're saved. He said, then the fruit will just pop out, you know. I always remember, I've told the story before to some, I was installing an air conditioner one time, and this was one of the first times I realized how God was controlling my temperament. I was dragging the air conditioner under a house, and I was sliding along, and I stuck my head right into a nail that was stuck out. And I said, praise the Lord. And the guy with me, he said, whoa, and he said, I'm not trying to be rude, but do you Christian people just kind of put those things in there instead of saying a curse word? and you know what the truth is? I said, I'll be honest with you. That is true sometimes. Sometimes we try to train ourselves to do what's right. And that's what we try to do, behavior modification. But I said, well, God is my witness. The moment my head hit that, and the Spirit of God told me that could have been in my eye. And so I was praising the Lord that I stuck that nail in my head and not my eye. And I said, there's no way I could have put that thought there. God did that. And that was some fruit that He gave me. Before I got saved, every other word was a word that could not be repeated in this room. But if my mother knew the way I talked when I went around her, I would have died. She would kill me. But Father in heaven, Lord, Lord, I sense how you're reaching out. You did great love for these people. And Father, you reached out to me to even bring me to the place where I could even preach this. And I thank you for that, Father. God, I think so many times, in your name, I did a whole lot of nothing. And was proud about the nothing I was accomplishing. Oh, Father, forgive me yet again. And Lord, I just pray you'll bring a good dose of conviction that will bring these people to you and give them a heart. Says, I don't want any more of nothing. Give them a heart that says, I just want to be in Christ. I just want to be in Christ. And Lord, I'm so thankful that